Welcome to everyone who is here, and once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. We have had a good week with Brother J.R. Bronger presenting a series of lessons dealing with the subject of reverence. And it is my hope that as we consider these lessons that we have a greater appreciation for the majesty of God, the greatness of God, and as he emphasized in each and every one of those lessons, what it means to fear God, and that we will, as we move forward, strive to reverence him in every aspect of our lives. I know that I was strengthened by being here, and I'm sure if you were strengthened as well. I want to thank everybody for the efforts that you put forth. I can say on behalf of Terry and myself that many of you had us into your homes along with J.R. and Sue, and as always, we are grateful for that. But you're our family, and we know how you treat us. And so, as I've said on so many occasions, we thank God for being a part of the family here in Bellflower. One other quick observation about that is if you would like CDs of the lessons, the paper is still in the foyer there. Just put your name and on there and what you want, and I will be more than happy to provide you with a set of lessons. Also, all lessons are on the website, so you can access the lessons that way as well. So with that having been said, on to the lesson. One other observation. As was mentioned, J.R. is preaching this week in Lancaster. If for some reason you have the opportunity to be there, just be reminded that they begin services at 7 p.m. as opposed to 7:30. So if you have a chance to get up there, just keep that in mind. Okay, on to the lesson at hand this morning. We are continuing our study this year of dealing with the responsibility of Christians toward others. And it is my hope that we have seen throughout this study that being a Christian is not just about me. It's not just about you and what you want to do. And this is kind of brought out this past week. You can't just simply do a checklist and think as long as you read your Bible and say a prayer every once in a while that you've done everything that you need to do. Being a Christian is about others. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself. And it's about loving one another as brethren, as we have been emphasizing over the course of the past about 3 months, where we've been talking about the responsibility of Christian to one another as brethren. And we've been noticing some of these one another passages in Scripture, and there's a myriad of those passages, and there's still others that I have not covered in this particular study. But over the course of the past few weeks, we've talked about the need to love one another, to greet each other, to edify one another, and various other things associated with that. And today, we want to talk about comforting one another. And I have as my text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse number 18, where Paul actually says, comfort one another with these words. You know, we've talked about behavior and we've talked about conduct in these various lessons, and we will bring some of that up as we go through our lesson this morning. But ultimately, one of the things that is related to our relationship to one another is what we say. And we need to make sure that we're saying the right things, and we need to make sure that we're saying the right things in the right way. Being an encouragement to one another. And as we're going to see in this lesson this morning, that is what is associated with the idea of comforting one another. So let's go ahead and get started. As we typically do with many of these lessons, we want to define the terms from a biblical perspective. Now, this just happens to be one of those words when we think about comfort. The way that it is used in the English language is very much related to the way that it is used in the Greek language, even though the Greek word, parakaleo, is a word that goes a little bit further than what we simply think about with comforting each other in this language. The literal meaning of this word in the Greek is to call to one's side. And I think we've actually talked a little bit about that, in previous lessons. And of course, the idea about that is that is that when somebody is struggling with something, that you stand beside them. You're there to be support for them. You are there with them as they're going through whatever it is that they are going through. Now, this is a word that is actually used many times throughout the New Testament. It actually has a number of different definitions, interestingly, and when you look at all these definitions together, it gives you a broader perspective of what the word is. The first definition that is associated with this word is what we think of when we talk about comfort, the way that we have been talking about thus far. You know, to comfort one, to give them emotional strength, to console them in what they are dealing with. But also the word exhort. When we talk about the word exhortation, the idea of appealing to somebody or urging them to do something that they need to be doing or to make changes or to urge them to follow through with a decision that they need to be doing, that's the same Greek word, or at least one of them. One of the Greek words that is often translated exhortation. There's two exhort one another passages that we're going to talk about. That's the same Greek word here. And then there's another way that this word is used, and it's the idea of to implore or to plead with somebody or to beg or to urge them to do the right thing. And there are numerous passages that give us an idea of what we are dealing with as we talk with these different types of ideas. For example, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 2, Paul says, "I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." I implore them. I beg them. And in reality, the point he's making, this is a strong word. You know, it's more than just a suggestion. It's telling them what they need to be doing. And again, that word is translated as begging or urging. You know, Paul urges Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse number 3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus and charge some to teach some other doctrine." I urge you to do this. That's the same word in the Greek language from which we get this idea of comforting one another. And when you think about it, those are all tied together. You know, the idea of comforting somebody genuinely, you're going to urge them to do what is right. You're going to urge them to move forward and not to give up. You're going to exhort them in those particular areas of their life. And along with this, another form of this Greek word is interestingly translated as helper in reference to the Holy Spirit four times. In John chapters 14, 15 and 16 is where you find this to be the case. Where Jesus is telling His disciples, "I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. The Helper will come." And Jesus describes Him, I believe it's John 14 and 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you." That word helper is a form of this word comfort. And that's why sometimes the Holy Spirit is actually referred to as the Comforter. And that's a good description. We find comfort in the Word of God. Hence the verse that we began with. Comfort one another with these words. And also, this particular word in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 1 where John is telling us that as Christians, "I'm writing these things so that you will not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word advocate is the same word as the word helper. And it's derived from the same form as this word comforter. And I want you to think about that. You want to learn what it means to be comforted? I want you to think about the Holy Spirit, how He comforts us. And different ways that He comforts us. And I want you to think about our Lord Jesus Christ and the source of comfort that He is in our lives. You know, in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, and it doesn't actually use the word comfort here, but Jesus is telling His disciples that you're going to appear before men. You're going to be persecuted and you're going to appear before men. And when you do, don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit is going to help you with that. I realize that that was a part of the first century, but he's making the point that he's going to be there and he's going to help you. He's going to be by your side as you speak with others. That's the idea of this comforter as we think about that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, again, the same word for comfort is not used there, but as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's alone. He's alone and he's awaiting his execution and he wants Timothy to come before that happens. But one of the points that he makes in verse 16 is he says, "As at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." But then notice verse 17 where he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me that the Gentiles might hear." When I was alone, I was left alone by many of my friends, and you find that on one occasion he was forsaken by some of his friends, such as Demas, and others such as that. But the Lord was with him. The Lord stood with me. Those are examples of standing beside someone who has a need. When we think of comforting one another, I want us to keep that in mind in our lives. Now there are also other words that we would give consideration to. There are other Greek words that are translated comfort in the New Testament. And they're related with the same type of definitions as what we are talking about. I just wanted to mention that. Now when we think about comforting one another, we realize, and I know that I mention this often, and will continue to do so because it's just a truth. We're living in troubling times. We're living in difficult times. We're living in times where our faith is on the verge of being severely challenged. We don't know what the future holds in this country. Which is why we need to continue to be praying for these things. Pray that we have the freedom to assemble together. That we, as Paul said for us to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, prayers begin for all men that we may lead a quiet life. We are living in troubling times. And I'll tell you right now that even if we were not living in troubling times as a whole, all of us at times have troubles in our lives. You know, you may be someone who has a lot going for you in good ways, and you look at your life and you see prosperity, and everything seems to be going well. But everybody, at one time or another, faces problems. We face troubles, and we face difficulties. And because of that, we need each other. All of us, at times, need to be comforted by one another. And that's the point that I want us to see here. We need each other, and we need to be there for one another. We need to be there for one another, and that includes the attitude that we have in dealing with each other. That includes the demeanor that we have and the way that we present ourselves to one another as brethren. And of course, it includes our conduct. It includes our behavior, what we do, and dare I say, add to that, what we say. Because we talk about comforting one another with these words. Now, the truth is, though, that when it comes to comfort, some need it more than others. You know, we realize that. There are some who are able to handle adversity well. And don't you think that if somebody is like that, that doesn't mean they don't ever need somebody to come and put their arm around them and say that I'm here for you? It's just some handle it better than others. And if you want to know the truth, some hide it better than others. Have you ever thought about that? That there are those that desperately need to be comforted. But they do a good job of hiding it so that you don't know that they have that need. But then there are others. There are others that are just struggling, and you know it. You can tell. You can tell by their demeanor. You can tell by various things that are happening in their life and various things that they are struggling with something in their lives. And let me ask you, when it comes to comforting one another, which one of those are we to comfort? You know, it's easy to, you know, to somebody that only needs it every once in a while, and you know that if they're going through a horrible whatever it is, whatever situation, you know to go to them and be there with them. But what about that one that has always got something going on? That one that's always struggling with someone. That one whose demeanor may not be everything that you would like for it to be. That one that that they're always going through the difficult times. I contend they're the ones that need to be comforted more rather than avoided. They're the ones that need the strengthening. They're the ones that need the encouraging. They're the ones that need somebody to stand beside them and say, you know what, you need anything, I'm here. And please don't let that be just a platitude. Don't let that be just something that you just say just because you're obligated to say it. I'm here for you. And show that. Those are the ones that need it the most. And we need to be there when that is the case. You know, we've talked about our need to love one another. And we spent a couple of lessons addressing what that means. And anybody who's been here for any length of time, we've emphasized the importance of love in our lives. And because it is so important, it is a fundamental principle in our lives as Christians. We know that. It's a fundamental emotion, if you will. If you want to use the word emotion, associate a fundamental attitude or attribute that needs to be present in our lives. You know, it's interesting that Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1, challenging these brethren to be united and to think about each other. He says there in verse number 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And he goes on and he describes this unity that we are to have, this depth of unity that we are to have with one another. But notice how he says that if there is any comfort in love. And I know that we've noted concerning this passage on numerous occasions that the things that Paul mentions in verse number 1, he's not expressing doubt. You know, we sometimes call these rhetorical statements. And what a rhetorical statement means is you state something in the form of a question, but yet the answer is obvious. You know, if there's any consolation in Christ, we know there is. And incidentally, that word consolation, I believe that's the word for comfort that we talk about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. And the word for comfort is a different word. But he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort in love, and there is, we know there is. And that's why we need to be there for one another. So that demonstrates our need for comfort. But that leads to the question, how do we comfort each other? And as I said, there's a number of passages that just emphasize this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, Paul there says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And we talked about this verse last week, or 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago when we talked about edifying one another. This word, now if you got a New American Standard, it uses the word encourage. And that's related to the idea of this comforting one another. So we have the command there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18 that we read just a few moments ago at the beginning of this lesson. Comfort one another with these words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, if you want to understand comfort where the Christian is concerned, read these verses. Paul here says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the suffering of Christ, sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation or comfort. So you tie all those together. Where do we learn comfort? From God. We're comforted by God, and as we understand the Word of God, and as we understand what it means to be comforted by God, with that same comfort, we comfort one another. And Paul's saying, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do for you. A little later on in this letter, that was at the beginning of it, at the conclusion of this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 11, Paul says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind and live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Be of good comfort. Comfort each other. So over and over in Scripture, it is emphasized that we need to comfort one another. But again, that leads to the question, how do we comfort each other? Well, one thing that comes to mind, and this is just straightforward, is you comfort each other by being there. Just as the word means, to stand by one side. You cannot comfort somebody if you're not there for them. I realize that we live in a society where that might mean a phone call. You know, you can give them a call and see how they're doing. And sometimes that's helpful. Sometimes we need to go a little further than that, though, don't we? You know, that's you talk about the benefits of social media, where you can literally, you know, you talk about a phone call today. It may not just be picking up the phone and talking to them. You know, you got your cell phone. You can look at each other, you know, through the phone and communicate that way. And that's a good thing. But we need to make sure that that doesn't become a substitute for the face-to-face contact and the touch. Those types of things. But we just need to be there for one another. You know, you see as an example of this in John chapter 11, where Lazarus has died. And you may recall that Jesus, after Lazarus dies, delays going there. And there are reasons why he is delaying, and that's another lesson within itself. But the point is as he begins to appear there, that Mary and Martha, who have lost their brother, are not alone. As a matter of fact, twice in verse 19 and in verse number 31, it says that they were comforted by those around them. I believe all the Jews. They had those who cared about them, and they comforted them. And you get a good illustration of the idea of what it means to comfort when you think of a funeral. And you think of those who surround the side of one who has just lost a loved one. They're there for them. And that's what we find on this occasion. And that's just an example of being there. Being there when you are needed. And that's what we need to think about in our lives. You know, I think of it's Ecclesiastes. I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verses 9 and following. And in this particular text here, Solomon talks about how, well, we need each other. He says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. For he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I sometimes quote this verse in wedding ceremonies. I think it's a good emphasis to remind a husband and wife that you are one, and you need to be there for each other, and you've got to comfort each other. But this verse isn't limited to a husband and wife. It's talking about us as friends. It's talking about us as brethren. Two are better than one. We need to be standing beside each other when we are dealing with struggles in this life. And the threefold cord, you add a third one, you get even more strength. In a marriage, I would describe that as God, husband, and wife. It's not easy to break that cord. So that's just the emphasis of being there for each other. Again, you go back to the text that we began our lesson with in 1 Thessalonians 5. And in verse number 14, we didn't do that today, but we've talked about this before. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Now what's interesting here is we're told to comfort the faint-hearted. You know, those who are weak, those who are discouraged, those who are wavering, if you will, whatever that circumstance is. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 11, you read in that particular text where he says, "And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." You want an illustration of what it means to comfort? Think of a loving father who's dealing with a child who's hurt himself, fallen down, or something, and the father and mother are there for that child. We need to be there. Well, another way that we comfort each other is by being a proper example in dealing with struggles. We know we always emphasize the importance of example in our lives, and we need to do that. A good way that you can help comfort somebody that is struggling is not only by being by their side, but showing them how to deal with difficult situations. There are many who learn by watching others deal with struggles with a proper attitude and a proper mindset and just doing the things that they do, and by not giving up, by not quitting. That's one way that we can help to comfort others. You know, so somebody is dealing with whatever the burden is, and when they see you, and they see that you overcome that burden or a similar burden, they say, "If he can do it, so can I." Or somebody that is dealing with something even more challenging or more difficult than what you're dealing with. If he can overcome that, if he can resist the devil, if he can stand up for what is right, if he can work his way through his problems, so can I. It's just the idea of being there. Why is it that Jesus is an example to us? You go over there to 2 Peter chapter 2, and you read in that particular text where Peter there in this text, 2 Peter 2, and beginning in verse number 21, he says there, again, that is 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was no deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." You want an example of dealing with suffering? Look at Jesus. But the point I'm making here is he is an example. When you think about what he went through, I'm convinced one reason we are supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week is to remind ourselves of what he endured, what he went through for us. And may we never forget that in our lives. You know, it's interesting in Philippians chapter 1, and you know, I often point out that the book of Philippians is the epistle of rejoicing. And that's where Paul is calling for these brethren in the midst of the troubles that they're dealing with to rejoice. And let me ask you, where was Paul when he wrote this? He was in prison. He was in jail calling for them to rejoice. He's an example of overcoming struggles or dealing with struggles, whatever they are, and not letting that defeat him. And I want you to notice in chapter 1, verses 12 and following, where he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now listen to verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You think of that, the example of Paul. You know, you see these brethren dealing with struggles and persecution, rejection from society, and they say, I'm complaining, but you know what, Paul, he's in prison over there in Rome. And look at this letter of encouragement that he's writing me. The example that we lead is a source of comfort. Another thing we need to consider, when it comes to comfort is patience. We need to have patience in that. And again, I go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 14. And in this particular text, again, we read here where Paul says, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. You know, sometimes those who need to be comforted, well, let's just say they're not behaving themselves. You know, they're not in the best of demeanor. They're dealing with something difficult. They may snap with their words. They may say things in a stronger manner than they should. Or that if they weren't dealing with a stressful situation, they wouldn't respond like that. But whatever they're dealing with, they're having a bad day, they're having a bad week, a bad year, a bad decade. You know, whatever it is they're dealing with, they're just dealing with something difficult. And it comes out. Be patient. Don't respond in kind. You know, just because somebody snaps at you does not give you license to snap back. Matter of fact, that's when you need patience in your life. You know, I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. Where it says, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. You know that word long-suffering? Is the same word as be patient in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. As God is long-suffering, and let me ask you, is God long-suffering with you and me? To that degree, you need to be patient with them. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. Love suffers long and is kind. And he makes the point there, it suffers long. That's this word, patient, that we are to have with all as Christians. We comfort each other with our words. Comfort one another with these words. You know the context of 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and chapter 5 and verse 11. You know both these texts we've been talking about? It's talking about the return of the Lord. And they're concerned about their loved ones who have died. What's going to happen to them? And Paul gives them assurance that they will be resurrected. He gives them assurance that it's not the end. He gives them assurance that the Lord is going to return. And those that are dead are going to be raised to meet Him in the air. And then he says, Therefore comfort one another with these words. Encourage each other. And I tell you, you could take a whole lesson on that. You know, what are the words with which we are to comfort each other? You know, words of salvation are words of comfort. Words of hope beyond this life are words of comfort. We can comfort each other in a lot of ways with words. You know, I'm reminded of Romans 15 and verse 4. I know it's talking about the Old Testament. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that what? That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and recently we've studied this, where this is a chapter that's dealing with proper conduct in worship. And one of the points that Paul makes there in verse number 3 is, he says, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And of course, you know, in the context, it's not so much emphasizing prophecy per se. It's talking about speaking that which is coherent and understandable. And he's saying when we do that, we speak comfort to one another. You know, even if a preacher is rebuking us, it ought to be, if we have a proper attitude, a source of comfort that we're being turned in the right direction. When the elders come to us with a concern, rather than getting mad at them, think that they're trying to turn you in the right direction. Be grateful for that. What we're going to see here in a minute is that the idea of comforting, sometimes it involves going further than the positive type of encouragement that we're talking about. Because remember what I said at the beginning, the word exhort is often the same Greek word. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, where it says there that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day of work. That word exhorting there is the same word as comfort one another, parakaleo. Or it's based upon that word. In Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse number 13, again, the Hebrew writer there tells us that we exhort each other daily. He says there, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest anyone, lest an evil heart of unbelief, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort each other. You be there for one another. And I'll tell you what comes to my mind when I see this. You know, when we talk about comforting each other, that doesn't mean that we're ignoring sinful conduct. And I think we need to get this very, very clear. You know, if somebody is grieving in their life because they have sin, because of the consequences of sin, you know, don't pat them on the back and say, "You know, it's okay, God doesn't care about that." J.R. talked a little bit about that this past week. We're not saying to ignore sinful conduct. Now, you can still put your arm around them and say, "I realize that you're dealing with sin. You're dealing with a struggle. I'm here for you to help you work through whatever that is." You give that as an example of that. You know, we want to help them overcome. So that's what I see in this word exhort. You're not telling them to ignore it. You know, the Colossians 4 and verse 6 which tells you to let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. It just tells you that you're diplomatic in the way that you deal with these things. You know, there's a number of passages that you might consider as we begin to bring this lesson to its conclusion. In Acts chapter 14 and in verse number 22, you find in this particular text that after Paul and Barnabas they're actually in the midst of their, what we call their first preaching journey. And they go back revisiting the cities. And it says there in verse number 22 that they went back and they were exhorting them to continue in the faith. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 40, on the day of Pentecost, after Peter concludes his sermon and they ask the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And then he goes on and in verse 40 it says, "And with many other words they were exhorted, be saved from this crooked and perverse generation," or "be saved from this generation." Be saved. Peter exhorted them. In Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 23, Barnabas, having heard of the brethren in Antioch, having received the gospel, he was sent to Antioch by the apostles. And when he arrived, he was glad and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue in the Lord. That word encourage is this word that we're talking about. The idea of exhorting and encouraging them to continue in that which is right. Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 15. You know, in this text, Paul is talking about how we are to live our lives denying ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly. And he says, he tells Titus, "You speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all long suffering." You exhort them. You encourage them to do what is right. 1 Timothy 5:1, "Exhort older men as a father." You know, older women as your mother. Treat younger women properly. But you exhort, he says. And then there's 2 Timothy 4:2. "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering." The time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 14 that we've alluded to throughout this lesson. Now this is what's interesting. You know how it says there in there that you comfort the faint-hearted, you uphold the weak, and you warn the unruly? The actual word parakaleo is the first word there, where he says, "We exhort you, brethren, to warn, comfort, and uphold, and be patient." So there you can see that there is a need for us to comfort one another as brethren. It is imperative as we think about these things that we choose our words carefully. And may we think about each other the way that we ought to as brethren. And as I've reminded you throughout these lessons dealing with one another passages, is it's a two-way street. While others are there to comfort, exhort, encourage, edify, greet, love you, you need to be there to do the same for them. That's what makes us the body of Christ that we ought to be. Think about it. The lesson is yours. If you are not a child of God, we're in just a moment we're going to be extending an invitation. Open your Bible or your songbooks to number 642. 642, where we're going to sing, "I Am Resolved." Look at your life, and if you've never obeyed the gospel, then I want to encourage you this morning to become a Christian, believing in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and as your Lord, and be immersed for the remission of your sins. We're ready to help you do that if that is your need today. If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, make up your mind, which is what being resolved is. Make up your mind that you're going to change right now. You're going to repent and you're going to start getting on the right path. If there's any way that we can help you, come forward as we stand.